Why do you do things the way that you do them? Why do you fix meals in a certain way? Why do you raise your children a certain way? Why do you dress the way that you do? Other than certain responsibilities that you have, why do you spend your time the way that you do? Why do you watch certain programs? Why do you read certain books? Why do you go to certain places, parks, theaters, restaurants? Why those preferences? If you had an unlimited budget and unlimited time, and you could design and decorate the house of your dreams, why would you do it in a certain way? Would you have thoughts about it? Would you have opinions about it? Well, of course you would. All these things, all that we've mentioned, we do the way we do because that's the way we want to do them. God had no restraints on his resources when he created the world, and he created the world and everything in it in a way that pleased him. We messed it up, but it was created to sustain and please man and to please and glorify God. There's a great little book. Some of you here have read it. It was written by Mark Dever, and it's called The Church, The Gospel Made Visible. I've given it away to some friends, to some other pastors and church leaders, and what really should not be surprising, but what many found surprising, is that God has a way that he stated in the Bible for the church to be. I'm not talking about cathedrals or rented school buildings. I'm not talking pews or folding chairs. I'm not talking about pianos or organs or guitars. I'm talking about the way the church is. God has something to say, an opinion on how the church is to be designed, the way the church is governed, its polity. God has given us direction for that in the Bible, and they're not suggestions. Not specific titles, but God has actually given us classifications for the kind of music we sing. Now, I don't mean traditional or classical or contemporary, but twice, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that we are to sing in church. He gives us directions on how to handle problems inside the church, how things are to work inside the church, and the things that we are to work towards inside and outside the church. And in that book, which was published 11 years ago, so it was written probably 12 to 13 years ago, before much of the madness we're dealing with now was even visible on the horizon, Dr. Dever wrote this in the preface. Today, many local churches are adrift in the shifting currents of pragmatism. And by pragmatism, he means basically sacrificing scriptural guidance for practicality or what would appear to be quick success. So we're adrift in the shifting currents of pragmatism. They assume that the immediate response of non-Christians is the key indicator of success. So how people that aren't part of the church, non-Christians, would respond to what you're doing. At the same time, Christianity is rapidly being disowned in the culture at large. Evangelism is characterized as intolerant. Portions of biblical doctrine are classified as hate speech. And remember, this was written 12 years ago. In such antagonistic times, the felt needs of non-Christians can hardly be considered as reliable gauges, and conforming to the culture will mean loss of the gospel itself. But as long as quick numerical growth remains the primary indicator of church health, the church will be compromised. Instead, the church must once again begin measuring success not in the terms of numbers, but in terms of fidelity to the scriptures. End quote. So fidelity to the scriptures, that means being faithful for what God has ordained for the church to do. God has ordained the church to be the way that Christians help one another grow to be like Jesus, and God has ordained the church as the primary way that the world is reached, that the lost are reached for Christ. Shouldn't God have a say in how he wants the church to be? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to, in a moment, read verses 1 through 8. We'll be looking primarily at 6 through 8. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, once again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be an evident presence here and to be our teacher. That you would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. That we would hear your word, hear what you want us to hear, not what we want to hear, what you want us to hear, that you would grow us to be the individuals you want us to be, and the church, the body of those individuals connected by your Holy Spirit, the church that you want us to be. Lord, make us one. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12, again, I'm going to pick up at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Well, what's Paul saying to us here? Well, in this appeal that Paul is making to us to not conform to this world any longer, knowing that every person has been conformed to the world, but now he's calling for believers to be transformed, to have our shape changed with renewed minds as we move forward in our lives as Christians. We've been born again, keeping our eyes on Christ. We move forward through the Christian life and we do things, right? We move forward and we do things. And we don't just, you know, try things willy-nilly, right? We keep our mind on Christ, and by doing things, we discern what God's will is for us. And Paul continues this appeal, saying that we should think of ourselves rightly, not too highly, but also understanding that we as Christians are in the hands of God. And as we talked about last week, we make up the body of Christ. With Christ as the head, the church is the body of Christ. This has an eternal sense, backwards and forwards in time. It has a global sense, the body of Christ around the world, all Christians, all churches. But it also has a local, present, practical sense here in our local church. And so we talked last week about individual members, like the members of a body, right? Fingers, toes, ears, eyes, all that. But are connected. And to be functional, we must be connected. We're not members alone. We are members connected, rejoicing and mourning with one another. And now, continuing in this same exact thought, because and I find this difficult in selecting where to start and stop in passages of Scripture, just to be honest about that. But sometimes it's important to look at these small things so that we can understand them, but we can never disengage them from the big picture of the whole Bible. And what God's telling us to do, and what God's nature is, and what God expects from his church. So most, as Paul's telling us here about the gifts that we have, gifts that have been given to each of us, all of us, every one of us, we're continuing in that thought of us being connected in a body, and those members having gifts, having functions. So most of the message is going to go down this trail over here. But before we get there, we're going to go down this trail over here for a moment. It's not a rabbit trail. It's not unimportant. As a matter of fact, it's what takes up the most words in this passage. But I don't think it is the main thrust of the passage. And you could probably make an argument that would disagree with that, and you may be right. But I think here we'll see. If you stick with me, what we're talking about. So for a moment, I want to talk about spiritual gifts. This is not a complete list of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter also have references to spiritual gifts. So what are they talking about? What are spiritual gifts? Well, there are three things that I think we sometimes may confuse with one another. And for the sake of our conversation here, I'm going to kind of make three columns of things people do well. And you could argue over the definitions of the words, but I'll use these as kind of column heads just to help us think through this. So I'm going to talk about skills and talents and gifts, just for a moment. So a skill is something that I think most people can learn how to do. With proper instruction and proper effort, they can grow in that skill. So think of something like driving a car. Almost everyone, not everyone, but almost everyone can learn to drive a car. And over time, you can learn to drive the car better. So something like that, I would say, is a skill. It's something learned. Then there are talents. And I'm going to say that a talent is something that someone is born with, that with proper effort and proper instruction, they can learn to do better, but they're born with a sort of a grown ability that is with them naturally to do. So perhaps playing a musical instrument or singing. Most of us might be able to learn how to plunk out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, or maybe sing the basic scales, but we know the difference between that and someone that can really play, right? We know that. And there may be some interchanging between skills and talents. Again, I don't want to argue that. There may be some that cross over into the other one, but that's not really the important thing. One is learned. There are learned things that we do that we can learn to do well. There are things that we were born able to do well. So that's over there. Those aren't spiritual gifts. And especially when it comes to, I think, singing and that sort of thing, we use the word gifted often. And I just want to, and I'm not saying that's wrong, I just want to make a distinction between that and what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift, the word given in the New Testament is pneumatika, pneuma at the beginning, which is the same word for breath and the same word for spirit, because this pneumatika is something that comes from and by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift is not something that you are born with or that you can learn by proper effort and instruction. And we see that these gifts here and in other places where they're listed, these spiritual gifts are gifts given by God to a person. And there seems to be two categories often, speaking gifts and serving gifts. In Romans 12, we see speaking gifts, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, and we see serving gifts as serving, giving, leading, and acts of mercy. Prophecy does not mean telling the future, at least here in as a spiritual gift. Prophecy means speaking the truth of God to encourage and strengthen others. Service, and there's a lot we could say about that and the apostolic gifts and whether or not they still continue, but for here, I'm going to say that that's what prophecy means. Service, all people can serve, but some people, the word here is the same word we get deacon from, often called the gift of helps. There seems to be a particular gift of being able to serve. As with teaching, teaching would be the ability to interpret and clarify and systematize and explain God's word. If we look over in 1 Timothy and Titus, we see that this teaching gift is something that is the distinction between elders and deacons. Not that deacons can't have it, but that elders must have it. Exhortation, which is similar to teaching, but has an element of accountability. Exhortation is the ability to call people and encourage people and perhaps admonish people for not, but in order that they would follow God's word. And giving, that one's interesting. A spiritual gift of giving. Anyone can give. Matter of fact, the Bible calls for all people to give, but there seems to be a spiritual gift that allows people to give not just money, but other resources, including time, in a way that, fueled by the Holy Spirit, has some sort of elevated sense of cheerfulness associated with it and ease. The word leading literally means to stand before, to stand in front of. It's the word used for steering a ship, the one who would steer a ship. And it's used throughout the New Testament to include leadership in the home and the church. And the gift of leadership is always considered a gift of serving. Mercy. We're all called to be merciful, but like in giving, some are given a particular Holy Spirit-powered ability to be merciful. Well, that's the spiritual gifts as Paul lists them here. And again, there's a lot more we could say about spiritual gifts. Are they still available? Do you get more than one? Do you get it and keep it forever, or do you get it for a moment? How do we discern what our spiritual gifts are? Well, perhaps we'll come back to that another day, but for today's purposes, I just want to address what Paul's talking about there, but I think he's talking about that in order to say something even more important. And this goes back to the introduction. God having a say in how his church is structured, how his church is ordered, and how his church functions. When Paul writes about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, the expanded list, he emphasizes there also the body nature of those receiving those gifts, which are all Christians. When Peter talks about it, he says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So what Peter kind of adds to that there is make sure you use your gift. And as you're using your gift, make sure you're using it in such a way that anyone who would see it would know that ain't him alone. That's the Holy Spirit working out in him, working out through him. For what purpose? For the glory of God. The church exists primarily to glorify God. So as we go back and look at these verses in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and we place that in Romans chapter 1 through 16, and we place that in the whole Bible, we see God distributing gifts, not for our power, not for our fame, not for what we might determine to be success, and certainly not for our glory, but for his glory. In verse 5, it says that we are one body. We are one body here, not because of great leadership in human form. It's not because we have great elders. We have great elders. But it's not because you have a great pastor. It's because we are one body, it says here, in Christ. Right? Christ has called us into his body, and that's what makes us one. That is the force that unites us, the Holy Spirit of God making us the body of Christ, with Christ at the head, following him in every step. And so with these gifts that are given, some may be given the gift of serving in some way, and they would rather have a speaking gift. And some may be given a speaking gift, and they would rather serve. And everyone gets a gift, but some would rather not speak or serve. Just want to hang out. But as a saved people, saved by the life of Christ, his endurance of God's wrath, his death, resurrection, and ascension, saved by Christ, we have assignments to fulfill. And in those assignments, there's no first come, first serve. There's no lottery system. There's God deciding and his people obeying. God decides who is to do what. And I'm really glad. If I was in charge of picking God's people for certain missions, for God's missions, what kind of trouble might we be in? Abraham was a pagan. I never would have picked Abraham. Moses was a troublemaker who couldn't speak in public. I wouldn't have picked him to speak for God. At the time of his anointing, David was the youngest and the smallest and the least known. He wasn't even invited in to the anointing process at first. I wouldn't have expected him to be a king. Mary wasn't yet married. I would not have picked her to be a mother. The ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors would not have been my first choice as the closest followers of Christ Jesus and the foundation of the church. And if I was going to pick someone to lead the greatest mission journeys of all time, the one responsible to spread the name of Christ throughout Europe and Asia, to write the most numbers of books in the Bible so that we could all know about Christ, I would not have picked the man who was preoccupied with destroying Christianity. But God knows what he's doing. And we need to follow his lead. In this day and age, everything seems to be about choice. Being able to pick. How many choices do you have? How many things are there on the menu? I think I've probably said this before, but I get paralyzed in Walmart in the toothpaste aisle. Like when I was a kid, there was like 3 kinds of toothpaste. And now there's like 3,000 kinds of toothpaste. And you have to choose, do I want fresh breath or white teeth or no cavities? And hundreds and hundreds of TV channels, hundreds of ice cream flavors, you name it, we get a choice. And that ability to choose has somehow bled into a desire to be able to choose anything and everything in every area of life. And that's a mistake. We do not have the right to choose many things. And I think that mistaken idea has directly contributed to the idea, to the notion that we should have a choice over whether or not an unborn baby gets to live. We do not have that right. I think those things directly contribute to the idea that we think we can be whatever gender we want to be, and we do not have that right. I think these things directly contribute to the notion that we can do church however we want to do church. We do not have that right. There's probably nothing wrong with having a bunch of TV channels to choose from. I enjoy having lots of ice cream flavors to choose from, but we do not get to choose everything. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, period. To say anything other than that is to turn completely from the face of God. That's what's happening today, though. It's actually been happening since the fall, but it seems to me it's accelerating, and maybe I'm off on that. Maybe it's just my perspective of living in 2023, but it seems like the madness is accelerating. But Paul wrote about it to Timothy. Understand this, he said, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. Hear this and consider the world. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving. Oh, I'm sorry, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's been true since Paul wrote it, but again, it seems to me to be worse than ever. If not, it certainly is awful bad. The world, the culture is spinning out of control, turning further and further away from God. And some organizations that call themselves churches are a huge part of the problem. When Paul said they are all those things rather than lovers of God, he also said this, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Churches that and denominations that seek the world above Christ are part of the problem that Paul was talking about. And it goes back to the pragmatism that Mark Dever mentioned back in the beginning. Churches seeking to fill seats above everything else. Churches who are not just in the world, but of the world. Churches that are more concerned with music deals and YouTube likes and money, money, money may have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. I watched a video of a huge church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in their Sunday morning service on Resurrection Day, Sunday, and it was near demonic. They put on a play that was just, it was horrific. And there were like thousands of people there. But this is not just a problem with big churches and famous pastors. Small churches, pastors who aren't famous, who still seek the world rather than Christ, seeking the world's ways of bringing people here rather than seeking God's ways of bringing people to Christ. Well, what is the answer? Well, the answer is listen closely to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through Paul's letter. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, your complete self as living sacrifice, as holy and acceptable to God. This is our spiritual worship. I appeal to you, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For right here in this one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though we are many, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are connected. We function together as, I don't know everything, but it just to move that hand, the coordination between my mind and my eyes and my shoulder and my elbow and all that to make that happen for the church to function, we must function together. Having gifts that differ according to the grace, even given to us, let us use them. Let us see that each person, yes, talented in some way and skills to do some things and gifted by the Holy Spirit, all of that in each one of us to God's glory, submitting to God's choices, submitting to God's commands. And each of us here, being the person, being the man or woman, being married or single in whatever age we are in this moment, being and doing and saying and going according to how God has made us and gifted us and commanded us. We may rightly speak against the evil of abortion. We may rightly speak against godless, unbiblical sexuality in all forms. We may speak against those things. In some circumstances, we must speak against those things. But when we look in the mirror, or when we look around this room at one another, do we understand that it's more than just not being what God said not to be? It's being who God said we are to be. It's not enough to say we're not like them. We must be as God calls us to be. God has the right to determine who we are, how we're gifted, and what we do. But here's the thing. It's not like getting drafted into the military and sent into the infantry and put in a foxhole somewhere under fire. You're sort of against your will, right? No, this is the very best thing. Whatever God has given you to do, however he's gifted you, is for his glory and your joy. You will find the most joy in conforming yourself by that renewed, transformed mind into his will. Paul wrote later on about, why do you kick against the goads? And I'm sure we've talked about that before, that on the front of ox carts behind the oxen, they had these pointed spikes because oxen wanted to kick back and not go the way they were supposed to go. And when they kicked, it would poke holes in their legs. It hurt to cause them to go forward. How much easier to just go in the way you're being led. That's what Paul was saying. He said, don't kick against the goads. Don't do the things that hurt you. Do what God says. You will find the most joy in that. So brothers and sisters, and I mean that phrase, in Christ we are family, we are brothers and sisters, from the youngest boys and girls to the oldest of us, we're family, we're together, connected as the body of Christ. And I am praying for those of us at Three Stones Church to hear the appeal of Paul, to break the conformity with this world in our private lives, in the lives of our families, where we work, where we go to school, and as a church, that we would break that to live according to the grace God has given us, that we would grow in faith that he has given us individually and as a body, that each of us would be the child, the teenager, the adult that God is calling us to be, so that we will be the church he's calling us to be. And then, with the Holy Spirit's help, we would help one another grow to look more like Jesus. And that helps us, with the Holy Spirit's help, that each of us be able to go and take the light of the gospel into a very dark world, into a world of hopelessness. We can bring hope, to tell people the good news that though they're separated right now eternally from God, that he has made a way to bring them home. If they would just turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus, that when they take their last breath here, Christ will walk them into heaven and into the glory of God. Lord God, help us . Rugged individualism is a wonderful thing in its place, but it is not the way you expect the church to operate. So Lord God, make us one as Jesus prayed. His great prayer as he was facing a brutal death, he prayed for us here now that we would be one in him as he is in you. Lord God, help us to be Christians and a church that you're calling us to be. Amen. My 20 years as an aircraft mechanic on big airplanes has helped me see a lot of things in the Bible clearly. C-5 is a big airplane, and we needed avionics people who worked on instruments and autopilot, people who worked on radios, people who worked on engines and the hydraulic systems and fuels and all that stuff, because nobody could grasp all of that at one time very well. We needed a team to go out and to do that thing, to fix that airplane. And you know what? To go out and reach teachers and carpenters and plumbers and people who are introverted and people who are extroverted. God uses all people who are teachers and plumbers and people who are introverted and extroverted to go to the world that he may be known. God has gifted you in a way to know him and to make him known. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.